to you, sir. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. You got volume?
Good.
Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy. Thank you for such a wonderful year that we've had thus far. Father, thank you for your impartation through our apostle into this class, into this school. Thank you for Apostle Jonathan David, who wrote this book, Father, Lives of Honorable Men. Father, may you continue to bless him, continue to bless his ministry, Father. Continue to give him revelation knowledge. Continue to give him insight. And we bless his organization, the Isaac organization, that they've been able to accomplish exactly and even more, Father, than they've ever dreamed or even thought about or even was revealed in their hearts. May they reveal, may they accomplish all of it and more than that. Jesus, we honor you tonight. Thank you for the sacrifice you made. Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can properly escort us in the mind of God. So we ask you to do that for us tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you would, turn with me to the book of Philippians. Our final exam will be on chapter 15 alone. It'll be open book, of course. And it'll be just on chapter 15. There's a lot of information that, thank you. There's a lot of information in chapter 15. I'm going to try to cover most of it tonight, but it's very important that you get a hold of this information. And I hadn't told you a chapter or verse yet in Philippians because the author, Apostle Jonathan David, goes through the whole book of Philippians and points out different aspects of relationships. The name of the chapter is The Alliance of Sons and Companions. The very first statement, and this is very important, and when I read this to you, this statement to you, I want you to understand why I'm reading this statement to you and what mental attitude you should be in, what mental and spiritual attitude you should be in when this is read. Because it has to be read and it has to be received in a spirit of humility. Understanding what we've been learning all year about covenant, understanding what we've been learning all year about father-son relationship, about agenda, about having a spirit of sacrifice, understanding what truly covenant is. When I read this statement to you, it has to be read. I'm reading it. We're reading it. And it has to be received and walked in a spirit of humility. It's the very first statement in this particular chapter, chapter 15. It says, having an alliance of honorable men is the only way the senior pastor will be able to finish the purpose of God for the church. So that means that when we surround our pastors, our leaders, that means without us, it will be very, very hard for them to accomplish what God has told them to accomplish. It'll be very hard for them to reach the mandate that God has given them. All right? Now, having read that, we must have the same ears of humility when we hear that, to know that it is not because of us that this is happening. We're only lending our giftings that God has given us. All right, so we understand how important it is for us to be in covenant, how important it is for us to understand covenant, because without people surrounding the pastor, without people surrounding the apostle, without people surrounding the fivefold ministry gift, without them being surrounded, it is impossible to accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. Now, there are levels of partnership that a pastor will recognize and has with the church, and Paul begins to explain those levels, and we'll go through them very briefly. Number one is the partnership of the gospel. Turn to Philippians, the first chapter, the fifth verse, and we'll read that. The author uses the New King James Version a lot. I haven't gotten quite used to the New King James Version. Sometimes it says a little different. Sometimes it says exactly the same. So I'll be reading it out of the Bible. In Philippians 1 and 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul said in that fifth verse. He said, for your fellowship in the gospel. This is a very basic relationship that we must have in God's church, in his church, is that we must have a partnership of the gospel. In other words, I believe the gospel. I believe what it does. I believe what it stands for. That's the very basic That's how we get born again. That's the very basics of it. And if we're to go any further in any other level of relationship, we have got to say we are partakers of the gospel. In other words, we believe what our leader is saying, and we stand behind and we believe the gospel that they are preaching. The second level is this partnership of grace. Now, we've talked about grace so much. Paul, we define grace in this class as an empowerment from God. And we define it two ways, as an empowerment from God to be in the right position with God, and also empowers us to do for God. So the grace of God puts us in the right position, and then the power of God empowers us to do what he's asking us to do. So here Paul says in the seventh verse, he said, even as it is meet for me to think of this, of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Now watch the connection. The connection is, Paul, let's read it backwards. Ye are all partakers of my grace. That's Paul talking, right? Why did he say that? Because in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So therefore, if one is not developed, the fellowship of the gospel, two can't take place. You cannot be a partaker of the grace. You see that? The only reason why that Paul says you are partakers of the grace is for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Are you seeing that? Number three. The partnership of two companions. You can see this in verse Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, and also in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Watch what it says. Their working relationship and a consistent supply of spiritual grace cause them to become intimately dependent and related to one another. Wow. So if I can't work with my fellow brothers and sisters, then we're in trouble already. I didn't say, watch this now, watch this. I didn't say life. I didn't say life. You got some brothers and sisters that you just don't like. Let's be real. God is here. God ain't through with them yet, which means God ain't through with me yet. Some ways they got I don't like. Probably some ways I got they don't like. But I must overlook that and realize that I have to work with them for the impartation of grace and for the furtherance of the gospel. Are you seeing this? There are people in churches all the time. You got people, most times people talk about different type personalities. You got people who have dominant personalities. You got people who have laid-back personalities. You have people that have quirks in their personality. You have people that do weird things. But you have to, here's the one commonality. They love God, and they love the agenda. If you can find those two commonalities, then you can overlook any of their quirks or your quirks to work with them. Are you seeing this? Philippians 1 and 8, and then Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Watch what the author says. Their relationship was bringing a powerful force of close unity of the Spirit by being of the same mind, maintain the same quality of love, and also having the same intent on one purpose. Their friendship grew into another level of companionship. These are talking about the church at Philippi, how they begin to come together. Number four, the partnership of resources. Go to Matthew, the sixth chapter. I'm going to read one of my favorite scriptures. And, for me, sometimes the Bible just is real, and just you don't need no interpretation for it. It's just, for this particular scripture, you don't really need revelation. You can get revelation, but this particular scripture, you don't need revelation. Because it is, as I like to say, and I hope to hear people say all the time, it is what it is. Watch this. Matthew is the sixth chapter. Talking about the partnership of resources. Matthew chapter 6, I think it's verse. Verse 21. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You don't need too much. We get revelation on it, but you don't really need too much revelation for that. It's just saying, wherever your heart is, that's where your money going to be. I can find out from every last one of us. Now, why is that connection is important? Why is understanding that important? See, we in the body of Christ have a tendency to try to discount the importance of money. We try to lowball it. We try to ignore it. But God didn't ignore it, because right off the top of my head, there was a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament that God said, wisdom is a defense, think of the Proverbs, but then Ecclesiastes did come back and says, money is a defense. So here it is, God putting money in the same category with wisdom. Your money is an extension of you. It's a representative. What people put value on money, right? So when you give it, you're actually giving a part of you, because it has value. You value it. So when you give it, what you're saying is, God, I value you more than I value gifts. Are you seeing this? So that's why I can go through everybody's finances, and I can see where your heart is. I see that your heart is with the children. Nothing wrong with that. How I know I can see that your heart is with the children? You spend your money on. I can see where your heart is with where you're serving, where the church is serving. Why? Because that's where your money is going. So what Jesus, this is the mouth of Jesus. Matthew 6:21, he says, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So here it is. Paul is just reiterating that same thing in Philippians 4:10 and in Philippians 4:18. You know, we write these things down for reference because I have many other places to go. You know, watch this. The author says, we resource those whom we love and care for. In other words, we make sure that they have what they need to accomplish what they need to accomplish. Genesis, the 12th chapter. People don't understand how important this particular scripture is. Genesis 12, chapter 3rd, verse. Very important scripture. Very important. Genesis, the 12th chapter. Third verse. We go to this scripture many times. This is God talking to Abram. Let's start at verse 2. This is God talking to Abram. God told Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And he ain't talking to nobody else but Abram, right? Right? That's who he talks to, right? He's saying this to Abram. And now watch this now, because a lot of people try to take this scripture and try to make it seem like God talking directly to them. But the only person God spoke this directly to was to Abram. But that doesn't mean that what God said to Abram can't happen to anybody else. Because God set a precedent here in this scripture that will show how what happens to Abram can happen to everybody else. Are you seeing this? So it says, and I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Right? Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So here it is, God is telling Abram that everybody that helps you accomplish what I called you to do, I'm going to be responsible for causing them to prosper and help them accomplish what they need to accomplish in their personal life. Are you seeing this? So here it is, Paul is just reiterating a principle that has been in existence for years. Paul began to say, he said, my God, in 19 verse, shall supply all of your needs. Notice Paul didn't say your God. Let's look at that. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 19. Paul said, but my God, not your God, my God. Now, why does that mean that God is not your God? No. Paul was just stepping in on behalf of the people that were surrounding him and saying, God, look, these people are helping me. So you got to uphold what you say you're going to do. So Paul had to come back to him and said, I went to my God, and my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Paul was saying, because you have helped me accomplish what I need to accomplish, God is now going to help you accomplish what you need to accomplish. You see this? This is not when Paul was saying this, this wasn't anything new. Jesus said it himself. He said in Mark, the 10th chapter, he said, man, no man has given up their mother, father, and this life. They're going to receive 100-fold win in this lifetime. Are you feeling it? Jesus said the same thing. Jesus said, when you give up things for my sake, you're going to receive 100-fold in this lifetime. So in other words, Paul said it's partnership of resources. When you take your resources and say, God, there is nothing that I have. Everything I have, you can tap into and use it like you want. And I want everything I have to help your agenda. So, see, here's the thing. Most people are really, they read that 10th chapter of Mark. Let's go there. I wasn't supposed to go read that. That 10th chapter of Mark, where it talks about the rich young ruler. The 10th chapter of Mark, and we're going to see one phrase that everyone is scared of. That one phrase that everyone is scared of. Mark the 10th chapter. Let's see, Mark the 10th chapter and verse 21. Just the statement that most people are scared of. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and pick up the cross, and follow me. So now, here it is, people read that statement, and they have some reservations, because they don't want Jesus to tell them sell all they have. But in order to understand this, you have to understand the historical background of what was happening. Jesus was simply telling this young man to sell everything that was holding you down from traveling with me. He didn't tell him to give everything away. He was simply saying, sell everything that is holding you back from traveling with me. Anything, I don't want you to be traveling with me, and then I need you for something. Then you come and tell me, Jesus, I got to go back home. I got to go check this out. You know, I got to go pay for this. I got to go take care. He said, get rid of all that stuff that's going to stop you from following me. That's what that was saying. So when you come in and you say, see, it is unfair for God to ask you, listen to me now, it's very clear, and it's very powerful. It is unfair for God to ask you to give something you don't have. And so for me to stand and say, God, you don't have access to everything I have, means I don't trust you. See, when you trust God, you trust God in his infinite wisdom. You trust God in his leadership. You trust God in his provision for you. So I open myself up to God and open God, you can have everything I have if you ever ask for it. But watch this. God's not going to call you. God knows the level of your faith. He's not going to ever call you to give something that you don't have. He's not going to do it. He's not that type of God. Matter of fact, it's not him he's trying to get you to help. It's you he's trying to help. Because he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. But the only way he gets it to us is that we have to reciprocate. We have to have a level of partnership in our resources. Are you seeing this? The Philippian church gave consistently to Paul to fund his needs and his mission. And that's why Paul was able to turn around and say, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Number 5, the partnership of destiny. Philippians 3, verses 13 through 17 is a turn up because of a great point that Paul said there that I want to read. Philippians 3, starting at verse 13. The partnership of death. It's kind of levels of partnership. Paul is saying, brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. To get your things which are behind me and reaching forth into those things which are before. I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now watch this, verse 15. This is where he shifts talking about himself to give instructions to the church at Philippi. He said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or be mature, be thus minded. I want you to think like this. Paul gives him instructions. Think like this. In other words, how Paul wants to think. Not that you accomplish anything. Forgetting those things that are behind me, I'm pressing toward the destiny God has set for us. Now watch what he says. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That's a powerful statement. Because here Paul's saying, if you have any other objective, or you have any doubt, or you have any reservation, notice who's going to reveal it to you. God. So that means if God, watch how this all makes sense. Watch how hard God has made it for us to miss him. Watch how hard God has made it for us to miss him. God connects us to somebody. Right? Then, as he says, almost like a train car being hooked up to an engine, he connects to somebody. The engine begins to pull. So now we're going the same direction, right? So now, if at any moment the engine makes a turn and I'm not sure, Paul is saying, don't immediately unhook. Paul says, go to who connected you to the engine first. Go to who connected you to the engine first and let God reveal it to you. So if God reveals it to you, you can now put all your energy, all your efforts behind the engine, because you might not understand it all, because God has revealed you and say, this is my servant. Are you seeing this? So connect to, in other words, my point is that God is the one that will always secure your relationship with who you connect it to. He always will. Because God is not going to talk to us the same as he talked to those we follow. He's not. So there's going to be some times when God talks to our leaders and calls them to go in a direction that we weren't anticipating. That doesn't mean that they've missed God or that they're going the wrong direction. It's just that God is speaking to them, and it's up to us to get a revelation about it. So in order to get a revelation about it, I don't cause division and strife by start talking about how I don't understand all this. I go to God and say, God, I need you to explain this to me. Give me some insight. Which now forces us to get in the face of God. And God can not only tell us the direction that our leader is going in, but can also give us our part. Are you understanding this? Can also give us direction on what our part is in this directional change that we're making. Are you seeing this? So here it is, the partnership of destiny. See, we have to learn that covenant is, I talked about this before, covenant is important. And so, when I come in a covenant with somebody, there's only two ways out of that covenant. Either by death, or because that person is no longer following what God has said. That's the only two ways out of covenant. So we have to learn how we're going to reach, we need to learn that we're going to reach destiny together. Are you saying this? Number five, the partnership of suffering. Philippians 2, verse 15. Philippians 3 and verse 8, and Philippians 4, verse 2. Paul was exhorting the church to embrace suffering as it was a privilege for the sake of Christ. Now, the suffering that Paul went through, we don't have to go through that same suffering. The suffering that Paul went through because he was establishing a doctrine that was contrary to the Jewish belief, and also he was a threat to the government of the land. I mean, this man come in, miracles start happening, people starting to follow Paul, and, you know, Paul doing all these things, and all sorts of wild things are happening, which would intimidate those who are in power or without power. Did y'all catch on to that? He's intimidating those that are in power without power, and he's intimidating the established religion. So some things Paul had to go through in order to get that doctrine. That's what Paul is, an apostle. An apostle structures heaven and earth government and lays out doctrine. So when Paul began to do these things, it began to uproot some of the established religion and began to make inferior the government that were in place. And so Paul had to go through jail. Paul had to go through persecution. Our suffering this in today's age is a little bit different. The suffering we go through is people looking at us and saying, you ain't got to do all that. Our family members telling us, you're doing too much. Our people that are close to us are criticizing how we're serving God. People who are around us begin to judge us in what we do for God, how we believe in covenant, how we believe in connection, how we believe in submission and authority, how we believe in government. See, our country, the United States of America, is one of the hardest places it is to establish the government and kingdom of God. Why? Because this country was born on, I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. And ain't nobody going to tell me what I can, cannot, and should do. This is why our government now can't make no headway. That's why we can't make no headway, because everybody's bickering and fighting. We don't have one agenda. Everybody got their own agenda. It's amazing to me how the majority of the money of this country has wound up in one geographical location, Washington, D.C. Because you got people buying congressmen, buying senators, because they're trying to influence them with their own agenda. Are you seeing this? So understanding the suffering, today's suffering is when we decide to do things different than what society say we ought to do it, persecution comes. Jesus said in Mark 10 chapter, we didn't read all the way, he said, you know, you're going to receive 100-fold in this lifetime with persecution. Are you seeing this? So you have to be willing that when your leader, my leader, whoever you're following makes a change, you got to be willing to go through sufferings when people who don't understand the change begin to criticize you because you're going with the change. You have to take up that fellowship, that partnering of that suffering. Don't let your man or woman of God stand out there by themselves when they make a decision. Sometimes on purpose, when Dr. Thompson makes such a radical statement that shakes people when we're in a certain meeting, I stand up and say amen on purpose. Because I let them know there's somebody else here that believes what he's saying. Are you seeing it? And whatever persecution you're going to throw on him, you're going to throw it on us. You won't let it stand by itself. Are you seeing this? Understanding is partnership of suffering. Number six, the partnership of prayer. Paul's prayer life was existing. Paul began to tell him, I pray more than you all. And he was trying to get them to that level of prayer. In other words, Paul began talking about prayer so much that he began to tell them how to pray that would cause his deliverance out of jail. Watch this in Philippians, I think it's the first chapter, verses 19 and 20. Paul begins to tell them about how to pray and give them instructions on what to pray so that he can receive his deliverance from the prison cell of Rome. He set the pattern for which they pray by. And one of his prayers, Paul prayed that they would choose only that which is excellent, and that they would think only on that which is pure. So those are the seven partnerships that we have to have with our leaders. Moving on to chapter 15, to the alliance of sons. And this is very powerful. This is why I want to get through chapter 15, because there are two dynamics, two relationships that the author talks about that he got from Philippians. He's going to talk about the alliance of sons and the alliance of companions. Here, in revealing the dynamics of the father and son alliance, there are 7 points that the author makes. We're going to go through them pretty quickly because I want to get through all of this. Chapter 3 is kind of long. Number one, sons are supposed to represent the father. You can see that in verse 19 of Philippians, the second chapter. The author is basing these points on Philippians 2, verses 9 through 24. So in verse 19, you can see that sons are sent to represent the father. Jesus exemplified this. Jesus said, I cannot do or say anything that the Father has not done or said. If he don't tell me to do it, I'm not doing it. If he don't tell me to say it, I'm not going to say it. Jesus at one time said, God, it is not important for you to glorify the Son, so that the only reason I need you to glorify me or make me successful is so that I can make you successful. I need you to empower me so that I can accomplish what needs to be accomplished to make you look wonderful, to make you look successful, to make you accomplish what you want to accomplish in the earth realm. Sons are sent to represent the Father. Fathers send their sons to represent them to others. Go say it again. I said Philippians, the second chapter, verses 9 through 24. And the first point could be found in verse 19. Fathers send their sons to represent them to others. Sons are authorized to speak on behalf of their fathers and act accordingly. Number two, sons are able to perceive the situation. They are able to read any situation as a father would read it. The father's evaluation assessment can be made through the son's review. So, example, Moses sent how many spies? 12 spies into the land. 10 came back with an evil report. 2 came back with a report from which Moses can make a decision off of. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we're well able to take it. What's the difference? Joshua and Caleb were close enough to Moses to be able to go in and accept the situation just like Moses would if he was there, and was able to bring the information back to Moses so that Moses could make a quality decision. Is that not important? Is that not wonderful? You see that's how the children of Israel progressed to the land to the promised land, because of the assessment of sons. Not because of Moses' assessment. Moses already knew what God had told him was going to happen. But Moses sent them to make assessments and bring back information, and was able to bring back the right information so that Moses could make the right decision. Are you seeing that? Other 10 couldn't see it. Other 10 was relying on their ability, they were really concerned about their own personal safety. You know, they began to see how they saw themselves in the eyes of, as we see ourselves as grasshoppers. Are you seeing this? Number three, sons have a kindred spirit with their father. They possess the same passion and spiritual essence of nature as their father. In other words, they carry the same kindred spirit. They carry that very essence of the father. Are you seeing this? So it's not them trying to be independent, it's sons becoming interdependent. What's the difference? Independence saying, I don't need nobody else. Interdependence says, I know who I am, but yet I need you. That's the difference between independence and interdependence. Interdependence is you still know who you are, but you also understand that I need to connect with somebody in order to accomplish the agenda of God. Number four, sons like this are genuinely concerned with their father's concern. What bothers the father bothers the son. What don't bother the father don't bother the son. See? Are genuinely concerned about what the father wants. They choose to identify with their father's burden. Oh, listen to this. Listen to this very closely. Listen to the internet. Listen very closely. They choose to identify with their father's burden and do not become burdensome to him. That's a powerful statement. They choose to identify with their father's burden and do not become burdensome to him. So whatever poverty, in the case of Apostle Thompson, poverty burns him. It bothers him. When he sees people in poverty, it bothers him. Are you seeing this? But I'm not going to turn around and disbelieve what he's saying and be in poverty myself. Because that means he now is carrying dead weight. So now I'm a burden to him. Is that making sense? So in other words, I take up the same mandate he had without becoming a project of the mandate. Did that make sense? In other words, he's going to teach me, but I'm not going to be in the same financial condition all my life. I might be in one spot now, but as I keep listening, keep following, my financial situation is going to change. My financial situation should be changing from year to year, getting better and better. It should be getting worse and worse. Because when it gets worse and worse, that means I've become a bird. Number five. Sons seek after the interest of the father's house. They are secured. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Sons are secured in their roles as sons and are concerned for the father's other sons. Thus, they enhance the father's love and affection for the house. My goodness. Other words, watch this now. Watch what it says. It says they are secured in their role as sons. So that means I don't have to prove nothing. I don't have no faith to save or lose. Back to my statement, it is what it is. I'm only concerned about the mandate and the commissioning of the Father, the agenda of what God has told him or her to do. Are you seeing this? So therefore, my participation and my submission to the interest of the Father's house should encourage my brothers and sisters that are around me. I should not be influencing them to be renegades. I should be influencing them to add their talents and their gifting to what we're doing. Number six, sons find approval and commendation from their fathers before others. Their proven worth is a testimony of their maturity in relationship. You ought to be looking for acknowledgement from your father. That means that they are paying attention. They recognize how valuable you are. Are you seeing this? Now, you don't get recognition by standing in the face. Recognition shouldn't be given to people who ain't doing nothing. Recognition is only given to those who are helping to push the agenda. Number seven, sons, this is a powerful one. This one was so powerful when I read it this afternoon. I called Dr. Thompson, and I know he had read it, but I just wanted to reiterate and make sure he saw this one. And we need to see this one. Number seven, sons know that serving their father is serving God. Serving God and submitting to authority and government is not two separate events. They're the self-same thing. So when I'm helped to fulfill an agenda that God gave somebody else and has connected me to, I am currently serving God. See, that's a concept that we in the States need to grab hold of. Because in the States, we so quickly like to rehearse the same error that Miriam made. Told Moses, God talked to us too. Which was unnecessary because she was praying for Moses the whole time. If it wasn't for her prayers, Moses wouldn't have accomplished what he accomplished. But that still didn't give her the right to try to overtake Moses and what he was called to do because it was God orchestrating the whole thing. Are you seeing this? So here it is, right? Sons know that serving their father is serving God. They know that in serving their father, they are serving God and furthering his kingdom. They are the bridges to connect people with their Father. This is powerful. Sons know that serving their Father is serving God. God thought it was so important with the deal with Miriam. We talked about this, but I'm still amazed when I read this story. That all before then, God had never come from out the holies of holies. But when God wanted to get Miriam straight, the Bible says God met them at the door of the tabernacle. See, the tabernacle was built that there was a court, then there was an inner court. So they would go into the court, get themselves prepared. The priest would get themselves prepared. Then they would tie a rope around their leg with bells, and then they would go into the holies of holies. Are you seeing this? God never came from behind that curtain. But this time, when Miriam said what she said, God told Moses, you get them two and y'all come meet me at the tabernacle. So Moses was expecting to go in, get himself ready, and get himself ready. Then they're going to go into the holy of holies. God said, oh, no, I'm meeting y'all at the door. We got to get this straight. We got to get government straight. So watch this. So here, serving, when you're serving your man or woman of God, you're serving God. So when our leaders give us directives, gives us instructions, and when we go out and to accomplish those instructions, it is accredited to our account that we are serving God. Are you seeing it? So, it leads me to say this. It does not give us an excuse not to follow these principles because we don't trust who we follow. If you can't do this with who you're following, then you need to find somebody who you can trust. In other words, if you don't believe when a person who you follow or connected to is handing out a directive, you don't believe it from God, and you have no confidence because maybe they might have made some egregious errors before. That does not excuse you from doing this. All this is telling you is you need to find somebody that you connect to that you can trust. That you can realize that when I'm giving a directive from out of the mouth of this person, when they speak into my life and give me instructions on what to do, and I go and do it, it's God telling me to do it. So you can't have that level. This is why it's important that you have this level of trust with who you follow. If you don't have this level of trust that this person is hearing from God, this person has experience with God, this person knows the voice of God, this person is aiming, their heart is right and aiming to follow the voice of God. If you can't develop that trust, you need to find somebody who can, because it does not excuse you from following these principles. Are you seeing this? See, a lot of times, because we make an excuse, that person, I'm going to church, and I ain't doing all that, because I don't believe that's God. Well, that's no problem. That's cool if that's the way you feel, but that doesn't negate you. It doesn't negate you from following these principles. It doesn't negate you from having to go and get in a covenant. It doesn't eliminate that process. It's just saying, God, lead me to the right person that I can trust. Or, like Paul said, for those that are mature, be like-minded. He does mind it. And for those that be any other-minded, let God reveal it to us. Are you seeing this? Now, finally, real quick, the author begins to talk about the lines of companions. Now, companions are who are our relationship with each other, how we connect with each other. True companions are, number one, he begins to talk about Epaphroditus in Philippians 4, 2, verses 25 through 30. Number one, true companions are true brothers. Paul identified Epaphroditus as a brother. True brothers share the same family distinctives. They are faithful in covenant as they are a part of our lives. Number two, true companions are fellow laborers. Paul honored the grace in that Epaphroditus and acknowledged him as a minister in his own right. In other words, Epaphroditus had followed Paul so much that he could have, on his own, go do some things. But because Epaphroditus understands covenant, he stayed with Paul, because he knew Paul's agenda that God has given to him was much more important and was going to accomplish much more than him taking his anointing and going somewhere else. Are you seeing this? Number three, two companions are fellow soldiers. They fight the same cause and have their own battle scars and testimony. Paul recognized Epaphroditus as a warrior for kingdom advancement. Two companions are messengers. Paul recognized him as a friend he could confide in. He revealed Epaphroditus had been a source of strength for him while he was in prison. My God, how many times have our leaders looked for us as a source of strength and we poked out? Even when Moses, they were in a battle, and the Bible began to say, as long as Moses' arms were raised, they were winning. Moses' arms got tired. So the men that were surrounding Moses had to help lift. He was in weakness, but his weakness did not negate the power that was being released from him. So therefore, they had to recognize that it wasn't their hands being lifted that was causing the battle being won, but the hands of Moses. So when we gather around our leaders, and in their moments of weakness, when they're tired and when it seems like things are going wrong, we stand there to stand with them and encourage them, and we lift their arms. We are now helping them to accomplish what God has called them to do. The power was flowing to Moses. So when they lifted up Moses' hand, I'm sure somebody probably was on that mountain. I'm sure it was. The Bible probably said, but based on how human nature is, it's probably somebody was on that mountain and said, well, y'all, I'm going to lift my hand. Don't you know what I'm talking about? I'm going to lift my hand. They probably lift their hand. What would happen? So they immediately recognized that the weakness of Moses, his tiredness, did not negate him from him being the one with the agenda. Are y'all seeing this? True companions, number five, are servants in attitude. Paul unfolded the humility of this man who had achieved so much and yet would choose to come to prison to serve Paul and to minister to his needs. This man of God could have gone out to preach the gospel and extend God's kingdom, but he went to minister to Paul's physical needs. Is that not amazing? Is that not a spirit of sacrifice? This man could have done some other things, but he realized and was willing to sacrifice what he could have done to make sure that the agenda of Paul. Now, watch how important Paul's agenda was. God used Paul to write over half of the New Testament. We live our lives based off what Paul wrote. So Epaphroditus, who probably could have went on and established some other churches, was not thinking in present day mode. He was thinking generations to come. So we have to begin to think generations to come. I could go do this, and I may accomplish some things, but will my talent and my gifting added to this agenda, will it begin to set foundations that people in the future, when I'm dead, long, and gone, will still be reaping the benefits? That's how we have to do it. God honors that. Jesus told that woman that broke that perfume and poured it over his feet, he told her, people are going to be reading about you from here for the rest of eternity, because they're going to see what you've done to me. Are you seeing this? All right, real quickly, number six. Two companions are men of honor and deep sacrifice. Paul revealed how this man came to the point of death while ministering to Paul's physical needs. Men of honor and deep sacrifice. Number seven, last one. True companions are representatives par excellence. Paul revealed that this man was prepared to go a phenomenal extent to provide service to Paul, and as such represented the Philippian church well by sacrificing honorably for the cause. When Paul explained these two relationships to the Philippian church, he encouraged them to take their relationship with him to the next level. So Paul used Timothy and Epaphroditus to explain a son relationship, and then how they ought to be able to work with each other in the companion, their lives of a companion. Bring those two together, and you create a very formidable opponent for the devil. See, the only trick Satan got is to divide and conquer. That's the only trick he has. That's the only trick. And she repeated that trick over and over and over and over again. It's a divide and conquer. He did it with Adam and Eve. Divide and conquer. He do it over and over. Divide. If I get them divided, if I get them separated from God, if I get them separated from their gender, then I know I got it. If I get them to separate themselves, tell them he messed up with Joe. With Joel. He asked God for permission. God said, go ahead. Joel said, but I will not leave God. His wife told him, curse God. Joel said, you speak like a sinner. No, come on, I'm sticking with God. And God restored everything that Joel had lost. Are you seeing this? Satan only, in the church, Satan only trick that he has against us, leverage, is that he get us not to work together. If he get us to not have one mind, one agenda, one call, and keep our ego and pride in check. Are you seeing this? So as I close, chapter 15 is very important because it lays the groundwork for which we can operate as sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. When we have an alliance with who we're connected to, our leadership, and we have an alliance with who we're connected with, serving who we're connected to. You follow these things. Now, remember now, you cannot trust your leader. That does not give you an excuse not to apply this. Find somebody who you can. All right? And then, once again, I said it earlier. Sometimes you may not like the person that you have to be connected to your brothers and sisters. You may not like them. The Bible ain't say we have to like each other. The Bible says we have to love one another. Love is a whole different category in life. Love starts talking about the true meaning, the true definition of love is not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's an action. I'm going to do what God is telling me to do. God said, you love me, keep my commandments. So he said, I love my brothers and sisters. That means I'm going to obey God towards my brothers and sisters. So even if I don't like the quirks, they might not like my quirks. I don't like their attitude, they might not like my attitude. Because God is working on me, you like he's working on them. See, when I'm quick to say God is working on that person, I'm also quick to say God is working on me. So I know I got some quirks. But when we work together, we overlook all those things. Understand that God's agenda is much more important than that. All right? It's been a pleasure teaching y'all this year. Again, I'm going to send out an email giving us our schedule for the next couple of weeks. I'm waiting to hear back from Apostle as to whether we're going to have class next Monday and Tuesday. I doubt it very seriously, but I just want to make sure I get final word from him. We will have class tomorrow, and then not next week, but the week after, we will have exams. Our exam is going to be on chapter 15 alone, the chapter we just went over. It'll be open book. And I'll be sending out an email to make sure we understand the schedule, all right? Y'all have a wonderful night.